band's making a habit of it now to preach the sermon in song.
Confirmation.
It is such a wonderful privilege to be here and just to fellowship. It's about fellowship, right? We come to church on a Sunday morning. Why? To praise the Lord, meet our brothers and sisters, get some good coffee. Come on, what do we get from church on a Sunday morning? Why do we come? Edification. That's good. What else? To experience the Spirit of God moving in our midst. All those things are true. I have good coffee at home as well. I've got good coffee at home. The purpose of a Sunday morning is for the brothers and sisters to dwell together in the presence of God, to have fellowship. And if you look at the songs, if you listen to the songs, and everything, it actually spoke about the presence of God, the fellowship with God. That is, you know, when God created Adam, he created Adam for one thing. There's a lot of byproducts, but the main thing was God wanted to fellowship with something, someone like him. And we've been fortunate to hear all these wonderful sermons and teachings out of the book of Matthew from Craig the last few weeks. And this last week's scripture was like cooking on gas, you know, cooking on gas. It was a new level. It confronted me. Did the sermon of last week confront anybody? Yeah, there's quite a number of us. It really confronted us. And that's one of the attributes of fellowship. So go by Paul Keir and we have some good coffee and stuff. And all of a sudden, he just drops something and it challenges me. I don't get into a quarrel with him, but it makes me think. And that's the purpose of today. The purpose of a Sunday is not to have fellowship only with each other and with God, but also I feel the sermon hit the spot when I'm going out and it repeats itself in the week. You know, it's like a garage pie. It repeats itself somewhere along the line. And that's the purpose of the word. The word should repeat itself. By the way, I was in America for some time and I worked there. It was the thing that I craved most was a garage pie. They don't have the privilege of garage pies. But the purpose of the word is to challenge us, to make us grow. It really is. And the one scripture that we've been sharing of or on was in Matthew 5, verse 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, this is a big subject of me, the grace and law. Those of you that know me, that you know that I love to speak about grace, and I love to speak about how grace trumps the law. And then the Lord challenged me in this week about the function of the law. Now, in this scripture here in Matthew 5, verse 17, I do not think that I have come to abolish the law. The word abolish there in the Greek actually means to break down a tent. You've pitched this tent and now you break it down. I did not come to break down this. The camp is still going on. And, you know, in the week on Thursday morning, Tanya Dalport went to be with the Lord. And her tent was broken down. But she moved in immediately into the presence of God. All right. And we will let you know during the week of the celebration service exactly where and when. I think it will be on Thursday, if I'm not mistaken. But her tent was broken down. Jesus says, I did not come to break this tent down. I came to fulfill it. I came to fulfill it. And it made me think of the scripture in when Jesus was on the cross, and we've heard so many sermons about it, where he says, it is finished, tetelestai, it is finished, the battle is over, all right? And I started thinking, what is this it? The law was fulfilled the moment Jesus said, it is finished, all right? Just hang in there, we're building a puzzle here. And like most puzzles, sometimes you lose a piece, and then after a few weeks, you clean the house, and there's the piece of puzzle. So if you lose some puzzle pieces, just hang in there. You'll get it. I'm also trying to look for the puzzle pieces. All right. But when God created Adam, he had fellowship with them in the garden. The Bible says he walked with them. And he had fellowship with him. And then we all know that sin came and that fellowship was broken. And right through the ages, well, after that, the next 400 years after that, there was individuals in the Bible who had some sort of fellowship with God. Individuals that had some sort of fellowship with God. And you will see, the Bible says that Noah, for example, had a relationship with God. God, he had favor with God. And then we find all of a sudden, and Abraham and the seed of Abraham multiplies. Abraham had favor with God. And now all of a sudden, all these descendants of Abraham is in Egypt. And they enslaved. And God still, and whilst they in Egypt, they start worshiping the Egyptian gods, all the idols. All right? They don't have that intimate relationship and fellowship with God. They know of God, but they experience God as yet another God. Yet another God, all right? And they have the crocodile and all these. If you look at the Ten Commandments, it addresses all the gods that they had in that time. But they also had some bulls and calves, all right? Now, God speaks to them and to Moses, and he leads the people out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and Miriam is there right in front with a tambourine, and she sings this beautiful song, which the song of Miriam, it's beautiful. And then God says, listen, guys, I really want to have fellowship with you. I want to have some sort of intimacy with you. I'm going to go into a covenant with you. And then he calls out Moses. Moses goes up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And what happens during that time? The people have a need to celebrate. The people have a need to fellowship. The people have a need. And they think, okay, God actually took us out of Egypt, but we have to say thank you. But because there was no intimacy, no relationship, they identified with one of the bulls, one of the calves. And they made this golden calf. And God, we all know the story, was upset, and he actually wanted to wipe them out. And Moses said, please, God, don't wipe these people out. 3,000 men, we don't know how if there was any women included, but 3,000 men eventually was killed on that day. Some sort of justice, eh? And then God says, all right, I really want to fellowship with you. I really want to make my presence known with you. I want you to build me a tent. And in this moment, when the tent was built, the law of Moses. Now, when we look at Matthew 5, it says, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. The law there in that instance speaks of the five books. All right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numeri, Deuteronomium. Those five books represent the law, and the rest of the Old Testament, those books represent the prophets. He says, I did not come to abolish them. But in these five books, we get the recipe for man to come into alignment with God. All right? Let's just put this one slide up where I've got those laws there. Not this one. This one. The law is divided into three categories, more or less. We've got the civil law, deals with the disputes between individuals. The poor cattle, if your dog or your, in today's life, I would say, as you want, but you're on the outside, children rebellious. Bible says, just stone them. Once cut, makla hierdie hele ding. All right? Whom of you would have been alive? Had a little bit of a quarrel with your dad. Your dad says, buitenkant, daar gaat jy. All right? Debt, divorce, dress, mixed materials, way we dress, inheritance, justice, kidnapping, landmarks, property redemption, murder and killing. It goes on. The Sabbath. How do we make warfare? Those were the civil laws, all right? And they were primarily categorized under the Jewish government, the way the people were governed, okay? Those were but God gave them, all right? And then there was the ceremonial laws, cleaning house of the lepers, festivals, laws on animals for food, the law of atonement. And you would see some of them, they cross over into the other ones as well. Offerings, the consecration of the priests, the priestly duties, the regulations for priests, the various sacrificial offerings for sin. And that system evolved through man into 613 little laws. Laws that was just impossible to keep. Absolutely impossible to keep. And then the moral laws and the ceremonial laws expired with the fulfillment of the priestly work of Christ. The moment when he became the high priest and he died, he became the perfect sin offering, those laws stopped being in existence, all right? But the moral laws that speaks, and there's no expiration because it's based on God's character, all right? Idolatry, love for God, love your neighbor. What was the biggest single sentence out of the last few weeks? Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. The oppressing of neighbors, stealing and lying, sacrifice of children, sexual sins, etc., etc. Those laws are still valid today, all right? Because if it was wrong to lie in the Old Testament, it's still wrong to lie in the New Testament. Amen? Okay. But you can switch it off, thanks. I think that's the sum total for the slides. Immediately after the consecration of the priest, the Lord says in Exodus 29, he says, I will dwell among you. I will dwell among the sons of Israel, and I will be their God. Exodus 25, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. In Leviticus, it says after the rules were given about the dedication and the directions of the sacrificial system, He says in verse in 26:11, he says, "Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." In the book of Numbers, now you would see I've quoted from each one of them now, and there's lots of them. By the way, when I started jotting down my notes, I had 25 pages. It's a little book, but I'm not going to share that with you. I've managed to reduce them quite significantly. All right. In the book of Numbers, after instructing the nation that lepers, people with discharges, and all who were unclean, conduct, whatever, dead people, he says in Numbers 3:5, verse 3, so that they will not defile their camp where I dwell in their midst. In Deuteronomy, in the middle of the paragraph dealing with instruction regarding the altars, the Lord says, but you shall seek the Lord and the place which the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling. Can you see that God's intention was always to put rules in place? Why? So that he can have fellowship with man. It's interesting that with the law and the tabernacle is the first time in the Old Testament where we see that God no longer works with individuals. He does, and he still to this day does. But it's the first time that he actually addresses a group of people, where he says, I want to have fellowship with a huge group of people, with a family. I've got what we call in our household a men's tank. As my men's tank falls, dan het ek 'n bietjie me time nodig. Right? I might appear to be very social and stuff, but there's some times in my life where I need to withdraw, where I just need to be on my own. I get the impression that God's not like that. I get the impression that God was willing to make a plan to have fellowship with all of us. In verse 15 to 29, after Moses saw the people had done what they've done, okay, that's where they execute the 3,000 people, all right? And the tabernacle and the execution of the sacrificial system as part of which he would manifest his presence in a special way where he would dwell with them. So the tabernacle becomes this place where God starts to dwell with his people. They can actually see. In the morning when there's this offering taking place, there's a movement. In the evening, when there's a offering taking place, there's a movement. At night, the presence of God is present in this big fire column. In daytime, the presence of God is right above that tabernacle in the form of a big cloud. When I was a child, the children's Bible, you know, it had this whole thing where the fire column was there and the people moved with it. I thought they always followed that. They followed the pillar of smoke and they followed that pillar of... No, it was right in the middle. Actually, when God starts giving the directions, he says, this is where I want this tabernacle, right in the middle of the camp, with the Levites around that, and then he's got certain directions of who should be close to that tabernacle. But God wants to be in the middle of his people, having fellowship with them all the time. So in spite of the fact that the presence of God was manifested, there were still certain restrictions about his approachability. Because if you wanted to offer, you had to work through somebody. I was reminded, Craig spoke last week, and he said, the Bible says, if you're offering and you remember you've got something against your brother, what should you do? Leave the offering. So what's interesting, at that stage, the only place where they could offer was in Jerusalem. So Jesus was sitting about 350 kilometers north in Samaria, and he says, well, if you go to offer and you get in Jerusalem and you remember all of a sudden, oh my goodness, I've got something against my brother, leave that offering, go back 350 kilometers, fix it, and then come back. But God wants to be approachable. He wants to be in reach, and that's why there's a new system. The intention, and it's also interesting, when before the tabernacle was formed, there was a little tent. The Bible speaks about it in Exodus 33, that Moses went to outside the camp to consult with God. And then he would come back and tell the people, go outside. And then God says, no, I want to be in the middle of you guys. I want to be right there where you are. I want to be, if I can say it in today's word, where the tire hits the toll. I want to be right there, in the middle. Even when they had to move that tabernacle, God said, this is the way we're moving this tabernacle. I'm in the middle. I'm not in front. I'm not at the back. I'm in the middle so that my presence can cover you. The intention of God to dwell with his people was also seen in the building of the temple. Same pattern, all right? When Solomon dedicated the temple, he says in 1 Kings 6:13, I will dwell amongst the sons of Israel. And all of a sudden, God's calling the people my people, all right? In the tabernacle, when God moves into, when his presence moves into the tabernacle, the glory of God filled it. In the temple, when God moves into the temple, the glory of God fills the temple. The Bible says the glory of God was so strong that the people could not stand in the presence of God. Then there's a few individuals in the Old Testament. You can read it. Judah, Joseph, Samuel, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Every time when you hear and you read, the Lord was with them, God was with him. It's all these individuals. But God still had this dream, this intention, this longing to fellowship with his people. But the golden calf was always a problem. Idols, the various forms of idolatry, the law. Because for some people, the law became an idol. The Pharisees, the law became an idol. That was supposed, what was supposed to guide them into the presence of God became the thing that said, you cannot enter. Paul, I'm sorry, you cannot enter. You did not keep the Sabbath. You did not do this. You did not. And I'll teach you how to do it. The law was there to point to Christ, but also to open the doors for the presence of God. The intention of God to dwell with his people was then, after the Old Testament, in Jesus, seated in Jesus, all right? We see all these Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled, and there's this beauty that all of a sudden comes to the front. Jesus began to dwell with his people. Jesus, the only one that could fulfill the law, that did not sin, all of a sudden started dwelling with individuals. And there's so many scriptures that I can quote here, but I'm just going to do a few. And he appointed 12 so that he would be with, so that they would be with him and that they could send him out to preach. In Luke, several passages, it's noted sometimes in passing that the disciples were with Jesus. Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Luke 7. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and another village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. With him. Luke 9, verse 18. There's so many scriptures in the book of Luke where he says he was with him. Several times in the Gospel of John, Jesus alludes to the fact that he was with the disciples. Therefore, Jesus said, "For a little while longer, I am with you. Then I go who sent me, to him who has sent me. Little children, I am with you a little while longer." And then John comes and he uses a new word, abide. He's no longer with him, he's abiding. But I'm abiding in him. He's not abiding in us. He's abiding in us. We abiding in him. And you can actually, there's a whole sermon on this abide in me. But I want to read you this scripture, and it just shows you how absolutely fair God is. Right through the Old Testament, he's giving the opportunity for his people to dwell with him, to work with him. But they revert to idol worship and all those things. And then there's this beautiful parable. Because remember, he's with the Jews. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and he went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took the slaves and beat one and killed one another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterwards, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said something amongst themselves. "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to another set of vine growers who will pay him in the proceeds of the proper season." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in Scripture, the stone that the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone? They came out from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it." Who's that people? Come on, we're fellowshipping. We're preaching together. Who? The Gentiles. That's us. That's us. He came to fulfill the law. All right? He made it full. He's with them. The fulfillment of a marriage takes place after the engagement, all right? But now he's with us. He's no longer, he became Emmanuel, God with us. That's why, beloved, we cannot sit in a system where the law is read every Sunday. Because we are no longer under the law. The law has been fulfilled. Jesus came and he's now living with us. He's in us. Let's see this. He's no longer, and my brother before the church, Rousseau, actually, Chris, sorry. Zelfs Mercedes krap op deel. Chris just confirmed that to me when we were standing there in front having coffee. He says, God is no longer with us. He's in us. Why? Listen to what John says, and this is such a potent scripture. What was from the beginning, what we have heard. Now, listen, put yourself in this position. You're fellowshipping with God. You're fellowshipping with him. If you go for a run, Yapi, do you run alone? Mostly. In the physical, he runs alone. But you know what? God is in him. When I'm fellowshipping at somebody's house and we're having a coffee, is it just the two of us or the three? No, God is with us. From the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. It's not about the coffee. It's about the fellowship. So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, 1 John 1. So another method of teaching that the presence of Jesus with his people may be seen in the connection between the New Testament people of God and the Old Testament tabernacle or temple. Quite a number of years after the ascension of Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit taught the disciples more and more about what they've experienced during the life of Jesus, they reflected upon the experience in the light of Scripture and saw the connection between the tabernacle and the temple. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled amongst us. The Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us, and we saw his glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory was so present in the tabernacle and in the temple that the priests could not stand. And here it says, we saw, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. And the glory of God is so present in your life. Yet we have to believe it. You missed a good place to say amen. We have to believe that the glory of God, the fullness of the Godhead, dwells bodily within us. The connection between the work of Christ and the tabernacle worship was also seen by the writer of Hebrews. He notes that the flesh of Christ was corresponding reality of the temple curtain. When that temple curtain, historians say that every time after the high priest went to made an offer, he would take his cloak or his robe and they would weave it into that temple curtain because it was exposed to the glory of God and it couldn't come out again, all right? And this curtain became quite a thick curtain. It needed two or three oxen actually to tear it apart. But when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain, the Bible says, tore from top to bottom. It means that there was nobody from the bottom touring. It tore from the top to the bottom, and the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, escaped, and it filled the earth. Amen. It escaped, and it filled the earth. Hebrews 10:20 says, when Christ died, that opened the door for us. No more sacrifices. If you go on and you read in that scripture in Romans 3:25, it says, furthermore, when Paul says that God sent his son to be a propitiation through his blood, it referred to the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. He fulfilled the New Testament. Well, what Jesus here predicted was fulfilled in the New Testament church in which he would dwell. He dwells within us. Jesus now dwells within you and within me. John 14:17-18, he said, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides in you and will be in you. I'm going to skip just going to come in for a quick landing here. Want to leave us with something to chew on. What does it mean to abide in him? He dwells in us, but what does it mean to abide in him? In John, the Epistle of John, it says, John further elaborates on the qualifications required if one is to abide in him who is the light. He says, the first is to love our brothers. I'm not going to repeat the sermon of last week and the few weeks, but we have to love our brothers. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. 1 John 2. Another qualification is confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. If we confess that he's the Son of God, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he is in God. 1 John 4, verse 15. And then to abide in love. We have come to know and have believed the love of God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. John also highlights the responsibility of the one who abides in him. He is to walk as Jesus walked. The one who says he abides in him ought to be himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. How do we know that? How can we do that? Because the Spirit of God, Spirit of Jesus, enables us to do exactly that. Out of my own, I cannot do that. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know that by this, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. 1 John 4, verse 13. Then lastly, the one who abides in God loves other believers. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfect in us. It's a puzzle that might not make complete sense to you. The law, that the rules, the regulations, God wanted to deal and to dwell with his people. God wanted fellowship. And he set up the way for him to have fellowship with them. They couldn't. Then Jesus comes, and he becomes this perfect offering, so that you and I might not only have everlasting life, but to have fellowship with him. And that's the what I want us to take home today is it's not about one day when I die and I go and live with Jesus and I'm constantly with him. It's about now. It's about having fellowship with him right now. Might sound very disrespectful or whatever, but running with God is a privilege. Having coffee with God is a privilege. Sitting with brothers and sisters and God is there amongst us, that's the fellowship that I'm looking for. Because that was the fellowship that God intended in Genesis 1. To have fellowship with us. And we might sit here today and maybe there's something in that fellowship that's broken. And I have found that the biggest challenge for this fellowship is usually myself, where I don't see myself as Christ has seen me. I don't identify with Christ as he identifies with me. The one that Jesus died for. We think somehow, okay, he died for Chris. You know, Chris is a good guy. And yeah, I was there at the back of the line, and I also, God sent his son. Reality is, I believe with my entire heart, if I was the only person alive, Jesus would have died for me. Because he loved the world so much. He loved me so much. We used to sing an old song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. To have fellowship with him. Not one day, now. In the difficulties that we... And we don't serve God to help us with the difficult times. That's the father heart of God. We serve God because he loves us. And we love him. And Father, as we sit here in this building in this morning, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will enlighten the words that I spoke. And help us to understand that you love us unconditionally and that you want to have fellowship with us. And I pray, Father, that we would have a hunger and a thirst for you that exceeds any other hunger or thirst, any other idol. Help us to have that fresh understanding in this morning of who we are in Christ. And that we can abide in you and that we do abide in you and that you abide in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. You must have a great week. You're going to have a great week. You are blessed with all spiritual blessings. Amen. You're welcome to have some coffee at the back. There's a connect table. If you want to get onto the WhatsApp group, speak to Heather. She's at the connect table today. If you feel you have a need for individual